Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55. We're going to read the entire chapter this morning. Isaiah 55. So gospel focus month, focusing on the gospel, sharing the gospel, making sure we're praying for the gospel every morning, trying to build these habits into our life we've been talking about, focusing on our responsibility to the gospel, sharing the gospel everywhere we go. And this morning I want to look at this chapter, encouraging us in our responsibility. Isaiah 55, in verse 1, it says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander to the people. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee, because of the Lord thy God, and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would help us now this morning as we take time in your word. We pray that your spirit would work in our hearts, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Every year about this time, Eric and I have the same conversation. We'll probably have the conversation tomorrow. We've had it for several years leading up to Vacation Bible School. And the conversation goes like this. We'll be planning out kind of what we're going to do, like for the opening time in Vacation Bible School. So like we get all the kids in the room, and then we sing some songs and we explain some things. So we'll kind of go through and we'll get our schedule, like in our little order of service that we're going to do, how we're going to do the songs, what songs we're going to do, the announcements that I have to make, how we're going to explain the point system. And so we get all this planned together. But the important part of the conversation is this. She goes, "And you're going to stick to the plan, right?" Because let me tell you, there were several years ago, it happened a couple times, where we would make everything planned out and we would have a reason why we do it in this order and why we're doing the things that we're doing. And partway through it, I'd go, "You know what, I'm going to change some things around. I got a good idea." Halfway through the opening or the closing or whatever it is, and I'm like, "I'm going to change things up." Not telling her, not talking about it all, just go like, "Let's just wing it, right?" There's a reason we plan things out and for it to go in a certain order. And then me with my great idea halfway through changing things, it didn't work out the greatest, right? I should have just stuck to the plan. And so after that happened a couple times, now we have this conversation where she goes, "And we're going to do it this way, right?" I'm like, "Yes, we'll do it that way." Because when you have a plan, it's good to stick to that plan, right? And just work the game plan. It's fine probably to wing some things, right? You can get away with it. It worked fine. But then there's other things where it's good to have a plan, and it's good to just stick to the plan as you go through. You know, when we think about the gospel, it shows us the absolute game plan that God has. right? God has an absolute plan. And if we just kind of take an overview of that plan, right, it starts with creation, where God created everything, and he created everything in perfection. He created everything to glorify him, right? That's his goal in all things. Then we see Adam and Eve, they sin, and it plunges the world into sin and then death by sin. So part of God's plan was to send Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world. And Jesus Christ came and he died on the cross, bearing all of our sin. He did that for our reconciliation, so that we can be made right with God, and so we can glorify God as he desires, right? And so then, going quickly through the plan, we come to the end and we see the end of the plan is Jesus Christ returning for us and setting up his kingdom and heaven and how everything is resolved in the end. But my point is this morning, God has a plan. There is an absolute plan for this world. And in that plan, all of us have a part, right? God has a part for every single one of us. Our part begins with our salvation. God wants every single person to come to him for salvation. Every person, right? He has that plan for every single person, that you would come to Jesus Christ knowing your sin. You would come to him as your Savior. That you cannot save yourself, only Jesus Christ can save you. And when you do that, the Bible promises that you are washed from all your sins, and then you're reconciled to God. All that sin that stood between you and God is forgiven, it's taken out of the way, you are right with God. But then your part in God's plan continues in one big part by you sharing the gospel, right? And the Lord says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Because there's a lot of people out there that do not know about God's plan and what God wants for them. And so the Lord says to us, you go and you tell them, you share the gospel, you share the fact that they need to be reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20 says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as God did beseech you by us. It says, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And Paul was saying, he says, you are, in essence, you're God's mouthpiece on this earth. You are the one that is taking the message God has, taking it to the world, telling them what I want them to know, and that message is, be reconciled to God. Get saved. Trust in Jesus Christ. Become right with God. This is God's plan, and this is our part in God's plan. So what I want us to do today from Isaiah 55 is really use this passage to get on the same page with God, to understand what God has for us, to understand our part. We get into trouble when we start to veer off on our own. When we start to make changes to God's plan, we start to modify it, we start to maybe not do our part, and we really get ourselves into trouble when God has made a game plan, he has spelled it out, and partway through, we decide to wing it. And we decide to make some changes to it and adjust it and add our thoughts to that plan. So what I want us to do this morning is listen to God's game plan, get on the same page with him. So here's what we find. If we look in Isaiah 55, all right, there's two things we need to understand. Number one, God's saying there's a message that we need to share. There's a message that we need to share. So look with me in verse 1, verses 1, 2, and 3 of Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. There's a message we need to share. It's very simple, right? Two words, Jesus saves. Right? That's the message that God has given to us. It's made very clear and definite for us in the Word of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's very clear. This is what the world needs to hear. It's what all of us need to hear. Jesus died for our sins. If you trust in Jesus Christ, Jesus will save you from your sins. We need to be clear about what God says about salvation. If this is the message that we need to share, we need to understand it. We need to be clear on what God is talking about in His Word. And in Isaiah 55, there are seven descriptions of salvation for us. And I want to go through, we're not going to take a lot of time on each of these, but I want to look down through so that we get on the same page with God about what this message is that we're sharing. So here's the first description in verse 1. It's that salvation is free. Salvation is free. He says in verse 1, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Salvation is free. You know, if you go to the mall nowadays, it's like all the large stores are gone, right? All those kind of anchor stores, they're out of there. But they always do this thing, right? When they start to close, they start putting these sale signs out there, right? And they're like 60% off. You're like, that's not enough. I'm going to wait. Like 70% off. And then finally, they're like 90% off. I'm still waiting for like the 100% off signs. I don't know if maybe I missed them. But because I remember when Sears was closing and they had those signs, and I can't remember what percentage off it was, but I was like, oh, that's got to be good deals. And I went in there, and I'm cheap, but I was looking at prices going, this is still too high, right? Still more than I want to pay for pieces of clothing. What God is offering in salvation isn't like a discount. It's not a sale price. It is absolutely free. He says, you that have no money. He not says if you just got a little money, you can probably afford it. Or if you've got just, you know, just a small amount of money, you'll be fine. He says, no, the people that he's inviting, he says, if you have no money, if you cannot afford anything, he says, you can still afford this. Because he says it's free. That's what salvation is. He's offering it freely. And it's not really about the money, is it? We understand this. It's an analogy, right? Salvation has nothing to do with money. He's talking about really our helplessness to do anything for ourselves. That there is absolutely nothing we can do to earn our salvation or gain salvation. He's looking at people and saying, there is nothing you can do to save yourself. And if that's what you see in yourself, then you're in the perfect spot. Come find salvation in me. That's the offer that he has. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are those that are spiritually poor, right? Those people in absolute spiritual poverty who look at themselves and say, I have absolutely nothing. He says, those people, they're the people that turn to me. It's the people that look at themselves and go, you know what, I'm pretty good, right? I'm not doing that bad, right? I feel like what I've earned by my good works is going to be enough. It's those people that don't find salvation. It's those that turn from that and say, you know what, my good works mean nothing. There is none righteous. All my righteousnesses are filthy rags. There's nothing in me that is good. It's only in Jesus Christ. Blessed are those people. Salvation is free. Here's the second description in Isaiah 55 and verse 2. It's that salvation is satisfying. In verse 2, "Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness." Let your soul delight itself in fatness. The word delight, it's like the idea that it's so good that you talk about it. Kind of like it's like those restaurants that are good and you recommend it, right? That's it's something that is so good that you have to go and share it, right? You have to talk about it. It's that good. Jesus meets the needs of our heart. That's what he does in salvation. He satisfies those longings that where they're longing for something and they don't know what they want. They're trying to find it somewhere else. And they're searching all sorts of things that the world has to offer and pursuing all sorts of things that are out there, but constantly coming up empty. And it says they're laboring for that which is not bread and trying to satisfy them with something that just leaves them empty over and over. And the point is their satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He's the one that will meet the needs of your heart. And if you're trying to satisfy that longing somewhere else, you're never going to find it until you come to Jesus Christ. Salvation is satisfying. If we look in verse 3, salvation is everlasting. Incline your ear, it says, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. An everlasting covenant. Salvation is a promise that's made to us by a God that does not change. It's a promise that's been made to us by a God that does not lie. It's unchanging and it's everlasting. Everlasting means that it's going to need to endure all the challenges that are thrown at it. And I want us to go to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, there's a wonderful passage on the eternal security of our salvation. John chapter 10 and verse 28. John 10 and verse 28. Jesus says this. He says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Our salvation is kept secure in Jesus' hands and in God the Father's hands. And in that, there's safety, because nothing can take us out of his hand. If you've ever tried to hold like water in your hands, right, you can do it. You can kind of squeeze your hands together. You can hold some water in there. How long do you think you could keep it in there, though, for? Probably not that long. You'd get bored after a while and be like, why am I even doing this? Like there's no point in this. Right? But even if you tried to hold it as long as you could, eventually it's going to run out. Right? Eventually it's going to drip out, or you're going to let it go and it's going to be gone. We can't hold things for very long in our hands, and I'm glad God can, though. I'm glad that the hands of Jesus Christ are infinitely stronger than ours, and that he keeps us secure. Jesus didn't look at us and say, okay, you trust in me for your salvation, and then, boy, you better work hard to keep it. You better keep that salvation secure. He says, no, I save you and I secure you. He says, I will keep you in my hands and I give unto you eternal life. Salvation is everlasting because it's not held in our hands. It's held in God's hands. Number 4, the fourth description back in Isaiah 55. If we look down in verse 5, Isaiah 55 and verse 5, number 4, salvation is for everyone. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God and for the Holy One of Israel, for he hath glorified thee. So Isaiah's talking to Israel. He's speaking to God's chosen people. And of course, salvation was for them. Of course, God had a plan for them and for their salvation. Jesus Christ was a Jewish man who was sent to preach the gospel to Israel. But the gospel wasn't just for them. And all through the Word of God, we see that the gospel is for everyone. It's for the whole world. And it talks about in verse 5 that thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of the Lord thy God. He was saying there's going to be nations that are not Israel that are going to come to you for your God, for Jehovah. And they're going to come seeking the one that satisfies, seeking the one that gives eternal life. And that's the call of the gospel. It goes out to the whole world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, Matthew chapter 28. Acts 1 and verse 8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and then it ends this way, unto the uttermost part of the earth, right? Everywhere, every single part, because salvation isn't just for one group of people. Salvation is offered to everyone. God is no respecter of persons, and the invitation is open to every single person in every single nation. The gospel and salvation is for everyone. Here's what else we see in verse 12. Salvation sets you free. So we're going to skip down. We're going to come back to the verses 6 through 11. But if we go down to verse 12, salvation sets you free. For ye shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. Just that phrase, ye shall go out. So throughout the book of Isaiah, Isaiah prophesies about a number of different things. He spends time pointing out the sinfulness of Israel and their wickedness. And then he also talks about captivity that's going to take place because of their sin, that God is going to send them away into other nations as punishment for their sin. But then there is a lot of prophecy about restoration, that God is then going to bring them back into the promised land. So there's this whole thing of sin and then judgment, captivity, but then of God restoring them and bringing them back and doing this miraculous work in their hearts. And that's what verse 12 is, that first part. Ye shall go out. You're going to leave your captivity. You're going to go out of your captivity where you've been cast off. You're going to go out with joy and be led forth with peace, because salvation brings freedom. We've been, before Gospel Focus Month, we were going through Romans chapter 6. And in Romans chapter 6, it's talking about that we've been set free from sin. That when God saves us, we're not under the power and dominion of sin anymore. There's been a whole change of kingdoms. Now we serve Jesus Christ in freedom from sin. We are not under the power of sin any longer. We've been set free. And freedom means that all that is left behind, right? It's all put behind us. It's like when Israel left Egypt, right? They were delivered and set free. And now Isaiah is prophesying that to Israel again. And the Lord is looking at it saying, this is what I want to do for you. This is what I will do for you when you trust in me. So we've been set free. Salvation sets you free. Number 6 in verse 12. Salvation brings joy and peace. You shall go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. It brings joy and peace. You know, it's like when all the parts of something are working together, right? And when they're working together and it's operating fine. So you know how when your car is running great, you don't even think about it. When you hop in and it's like you almost can't hear the engine. It's running so well. Usually in my experience, that's like for the first 2 days after you buy a car. You know, it sounds great. You're like, man, this is great. And then you start to hear a noise. And like something is making that whatever noise it is. And then it's like, it's no fun to drive the car anymore because that's all you think about. You're like, oh, what is that? Is this going to break down? How much is this going to cost? Right? And it's like no joy, no peace when you're driving your car because there's just that noise because something's not working properly. You know, the joy and peace that God gives is because God has put everything back together how it should in our life. Before we were saved, we were not right with God. We weren't at peace with God. We had sin in our life that had separated us from God. And things were not running how God had intended them to run. They weren't working like God wanted things to work. And in salvation, he fixes all of that. He restores our relationship with him. And then in comes the joy and the peace that we have through Jesus Christ. Because that's what God does. In restoration, God is masterful at fixing us and restoring us how he wants us to be. And with that comes joy and peace. They're the natural results of being forgiven and being right with God. But then the last thing we see, the seventh description, in verse 13. This is very broadly, salvation changes your life. It changes your life. So there's this analogy in verse 13 of Isaiah 55. Instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Nobody likes briars and thorns, right? Nobody goes out to their garden and is like, oh, look, thorns. So happy these are here, right? Even on a rose, like it's the worst part of the rose. Nobody is like, I like roses for the thorns. Flower, the petals, no, I don't care about those. I really enjoy the thorns, right? Like, it's not the best part of hiking or camping is the thorns and the briars that are out there, right? And when he's talking about the thorns and the briars in verse 13, it's the picture of land that's basically not habitable, right? It's not been taken care of. It hasn't been cleared. It's kind of just let go and all the horrible things have grown up. But then he says, instead of that, though, what he's going to do is instead of the thorn, there's going to be the fir tree. The fir tree was a tree that was used for like building materials. It was great for that. Instead of the briar is going to come up the myrtle tree, which would have been a beautiful flowering tree. It also had berries that they could eat. There's this change, he said, that's going to take place. There's this land that's like covered in briars and thorns. And he says those are going to be gone. Instead, it's going to be a place that is beautiful. It's good to live in. It's a habitable place. It's going to be a joy to be there. That's the change that God makes in our life. He takes out those things that sin has cultivated, that sin has grown in our life, and he replaces those with the wonderful fruit of the Spirit, the beautiful things, the things that make life great as we walk with God. This is what God does in our salvation. He takes a life that sin has ruined, he restores it, and he changes it. And what starts to grow can only be said to be the grace of God and the miracle of his work in our life. So there's this description, right? All these seven descriptions of our salvation. This is the work that God does, okay? This is his responsibility in salvation. When a person gets saved, this is what God does. He has said, this is what I'm going to do when a person trusts in Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is to share the message. We don't bring this to pass. We don't make any of these things happen. What we do is we take this message and we go with it. And that's what the first part of the chapter is. This sharing of this message, saying, I know what Jesus can do and you need to know it too. You need to hear this. And so there's this invitation that goes out in verse 1 and verse 2. In verse 3, people are told, incline your ear and come unto me. Hear and your soul shall live. We're told in verse 6, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In essence, that's what we're going out and telling people. Now, maybe we don't use those exact words, but this is what we're doing. Whether it's like the tract that we hand out, that's what that says. It says, you're looking for Jesus Christ. Here's how you find him. Here's how you get saved. Or in the conversations that we have where we talk about what God has done in our life, it's this invitation. Because God says, your part is you need to share this message. You need to go through all the world and tell people because they need to hear. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? Right? Somebody needs to go and share this with them. The plan that God has for us, for Christians, is that there's a message that we need to share. But here's the second thing that we're told in Isaiah 55. Not only is there a message that we need to share, but also there's a message that we need to hear as we go. So if you'll look with me in verses 8 down through verse 11, the first message is directed outward, right? You take this and you share it. The second message that we're given, though, in Isaiah 55 is one that we need to take in for ourselves, something that we need to understand. So verse 8, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. A message that we need to hear. We talked earlier about how easy it can be for us to veer off from God's plan, and or maybe to change it or to modify it. One of the ways we get off track is through discouragement, especially when it comes to preaching the gospel. The Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. And there is that tendency many times to get tired of sharing the gospel and get discouraged in constantly trying to preach the gospel to many, many times the people who do not want to hear. Last Tuesday night, we did Salem does a fun run series on Tuesday nights. And so I did the Salem fun run with the family and some other people. There was a 1 mile. And so I did that kind of a warm up with the kids. And then there was the 3 mile. And Derek was there, Breinstein. So I was like, I'm gonna try and keep up with Derek. That was my plan going into this. So we take off, and we got less than a mile in. And I went, I can't do this anymore. So I gassed. I was like, Derek, you go on ahead. I'll see you at the finish line. And he kept going, and I slowed down considerably. And so that was like not even before we reached the end of the first mile. And I ran the last 2 miles going, why am I doing this? I'm so slow. Why am I even running? It was like fighting the urge to not just walk the rest of the way, kind of in shame, you know. But I was like, I'm just going to try and do what I can. But sometimes we find ourselves there, right? We're like, why am I even doing this? Right? I'm tired of this. Like, what's the point in all of this? And we can get ourselves in that sort of discouraged frame of mind when it comes to preaching the gospel. We go, why am I trying to pass out these tracts, right? Why am I handing out these smiley face tracts and it doesn't seem like it's doing anything, right? Why am I continuing to get out of my comfort zone and talk to people when I don't want to talk to people and hand things out when people clearly don't want it? It's in those times, though, that we need to hear this message that's in verses 8 down through verse 11. And there's two encouraging thoughts for us in these verses. The first thought is this, that God's plan is far greater than our understanding. God's plan is far greater than our understanding. That's what he says in verse 8 and 9. He says, my thoughts, they're not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. They're much higher. They're far beyond what you can understand. Just because we don't understand something doesn't mean nobody does. I can look at a math problem and go, I don't get it. And yet there's plenty of people out there who go, yeah, it makes sense to me. We look at God's plan sometimes, we go, I don't get it. I don't know why. Right? Why am I doing this and doesn't it seem to be doing anything? And God says, you don't understand, but I do. I understand everything that's going on. I know why things are going this way. God has a plan in all of that. Even if it seems to us like nothing is happening, like nothing is working, we trust that God has a plan in all things. Even when we don't understand and things are not clear to us and we have questions and doubts, we come back to this and say, you know what? His ways are higher than my ways. His thoughts higher than my thoughts. And we really have to get to the point where we say, I'm okay with not understanding everything. I'm okay not having everything figured out because I don't have to. God does. God has everything figured out. He's got everything going according to plan. And I trust him with that. God's plan is far beyond our understanding. But the other encouraging thought here, though, in verse 10 and 11, is that God will accomplish something through your part. He will accomplish something through your obedience. So in verse 10, he says, as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God is going to accomplish something through what you're doing, through your part, through your obedience. And it's because the important part is that it's his work and his word. It's what he's doing through us. But God is going to accomplish something. We look at the story in the New Testament where Jesus Christ is teaching the multitudes, and then he says they're hungry and we need to feed them. And here comes this little boy with his lunch. And the disciples go, not enough. It's not going to do what you need it to do. And the Lord goes, yes, it will. And he takes that little lunch and he multiplies it, and it does exactly what he wants it to do. And it's sometimes that we look at that and go, what is this going to do? What is my track going to do? What is me leaving this pile of tracks somewhere going to do? And the Lord says, you just obey me. And he says, I'll take care of it. I will accomplish something through your obedience. He says, my word is not going to return unto me void. It's going to accomplish what he said it's going to accomplish. I like 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. When God asks us to do something, he's going to use that. He has a purpose for that. He's got a plan for that. It's not like when a friend calls you up and says, hey, can you bring that tool that you have? I need to borrow that tool. So you're like, yeah, let me run home and get that tool and bring it to you. And then you get to their house and they're like, I don't need it anymore. They're like, thanks, but I'm all set. And you're like, really? God doesn't do that with us. He doesn't say, you know what, I want you to go preach the gospel and we go do it. And he goes, never mind, I didn't need it anymore. There's a point in all God asks us to do. And God is going to use our obedience. He's going to use the things that we've done. So we look at this message. We hear this message that he's telling to us. And we take it in. And we trust God. We trust God's plan. And we trust that God is going to use us. Because that's what God has said. He's in control. His ways are higher than ours. His thoughts are higher than ours. We trust him. We trust that he's going to use us. So God has a game plan, and all of us have a part in it. One of the instructions we've been given, go into all the world, you preach the gospel to every creature. There's a message to share. Jesus saves. It's the gospel. We go into the gospel and we tell people. We invite them to come to Jesus Christ. There's a message to hear, and that is God's got a plan and he's in control. He knows what he's doing, and he will accomplish something through us. But at some point, we're going to ask ourselves the question. We're going to get discouraged, and we're going to find ourselves going, why am I doing this? What's the point? Why am I still trying so hard, and it doesn't seem like anything's happening or anything's working? We're going to get to that point. How do we deal with those feelings of pointlessness, those feelings that we're a failure or that we're not good enough, or maybe someone else could do it so much better than we are? Why us? And all of these sort of questions that we have. How do we deal with the weariness and the discouragement of sharing the gospel? We listen to what God has told us, and we just trust him. We trust that God is in control and that God is going to work through us. And it may not look like we imagine it to look, but we trust God. It was on a Wednesday night, August 30th last year. The New York Mets played the Texas Rangers at Citi Field in New York. There's 24,000 people about in attendance, partly cloudy, mid-70s. So the Mets and the Rangers faced off. The Mets scored 3 runs in the bottom of the second inning. And then the Rangers answered with 1 run in the 4th inning, 1 in the 6th, and then 3 more in the top of the 8th inning. Then the Mets scored 2 more runs in the bottom of the 8th. So the score was tied, right? Going into the 9th inning, it was 5-5. They go through the 9th inning, no one scores. So it's a tie game, they go on into the 10th inning. Top of the 10th inning, the Rangers are up. They get the bases loaded, right? So they got a man on every single base. And then the next batter is up, and they get 3 outs right away. So bases loaded, they can't do a thing, right? So here come the Mets, right? It's their opportunity, 10th inning, all they have to do is score a run and they win the game. They get to that same place where the Rangers were at, where they have the bases loaded. So bases loaded, and a guy named DJ Stewart gets up to bat. He'd been doing well that game. He had already hit 2 home runs, right? So he's feeling it. He's doing good that game. And now it's 10th inning, bases loaded, tie game. Here's his big chance. You know, you're like, I know, step up to that plate, you're like, home run, this will look so great, you know, grand slam. You can hear, you can like read the headlines already, right? A walk-off home run, it'd be great. But in reality, though, all he had to do was like a base hit, right? Just decently connect with the ball, probably, and the guy on third base can make it home, slide in. That's all they need, right? So here he is at the plate, trying to win this game at this opportunity. So, DJ Stewart, he's at the plate. The pitch is thrown. It's a 96-mile-an-hour fastball coming at him. All he's got to do is connect. So he winds up, but the pitch is thrown a little wide, right? So it's not in the strike zone. And in fact, it's so far out that it hits him in the shoulder. It hits him in the shoulder, which is an automatic walk to first base, which advances every single one of the runners. Guy on third base walks home. Mets win the game in the most disappointing way possible. Right? The most anticlimactic way. He didn't even get to swing. He didn't get to hit the ball at all. Could have hit a home run. All he needed was a base hit. just gets hit by the ball. Anybody could have stood there and got hit by the ball. I could have done it, right? I couldn't hit a 96. I don't want to get hit by a 96-mile-an-hour fastball. But, you know, I could have taken one for the team. Anybody could have done that, right? The water boy on the bench could have stood there and taken that hit. That's all it was. But it was enough to advance everyone around the base and to win the game. And sometimes when we go out there and we preach the gospel, we go out there and we swing for the fences. We're like, man, this would be great if it's a home run, right? If this person, I hand them a track and they ask me about it and I share the gospel with them and they get saved, and then we go to their house and their whole family gets saved, and you know, your mind goes and you're like, that'd be incredible, right, if that happened. And we go out there praying that God would do those things and that people would get saved like that. But we know how it works many times. You hand them the track and they're like, okay, and you go your separate way. I had a guy, I handed him a track at the gas station this week. And he looked at me and he went, is that religious? And I went, yes, it is. He said something like, no thanks, or I don't want it, or whatever. And maybe it was me reading into it, but you could hear like the disdain in his voice, like, oh, one of those things. You look at those things and you go, well, why, right? Did it do anything, right? Should I have not even bothered or wasted my time? But you go, you know what? It was obedience, right? It was me doing what God called me to do. It's you going out there and doing what God has called you to do. And we trust that God is doing something with all of these encounters. We may not see how things shift and how things move and how God works, but we trust that God is doing something, that he hasn't asked us to go out there and do this for no reason at all, just to give us something to do with our time. But God is doing something. His word does not return void. And we go out there and we just trust God. We look at him and go, I don't understand. Doesn't seem like anything's happening. But we trust God. And we trust God that he's far better than we are at these things. That he sees things that we do not see. He knows things that we do not know. And we trust him. And the Bible says that if we're not weary in well-doing, it says in due season we shall reap. You know why we're going to reap? Because God has done something. Because God has accomplished something through us. We went out and we obeyed. We did our part. God says, here's my plan. Here's your part in it. And we do it. We go out and we obey and we trust God. So in Gospel Focus Month, as we're trying to make a push, pushing ourselves to get the gospel out, to pass out tracts, to talk to people, whatever it is, let's trust God in that. Let's trust that God is using us, our simple obedience, doing the best that we can, making sure that we're praying for the gospel, building that habit every single morning, saying, Lord, direct my steps. Lord, guide me. Give me the words to say. Give me boldness. Praying that God would take the gospel and use it. Praying that people would get saved. Praying for each other. And then just letting God have it. Putting all of that in God's hands, saying, no matter if everybody turns out of track today, I trust that you're in control, and I trust that you have a reason for everything, and that you are going to accomplish something through me. Let's close with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we trust you this morning. Sometimes we do get discouraged, and we do have questions, and we wonder about everything in our life, but Lord, we pray that you would help us to come back to this passage, come back to your word, and realize how great you are. And then help us to just trust you. Trust you enough to obey and to follow your word and to do our part. Lord, we do pray that you would help our church as we go out and we preach the gospel. Lord, that you'd be glorified in us, that you would use us. Lord, help us to be people that are preaching the gospel, that are doing our responsibility. And we'll thank you for what you do. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.